You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
Today, we continue our series looking at the life and work of pastor, theologian, and author Hermann Zassa with the Reverend Dr. Matthew Harrison.
Today's episode of The Coffee Hour is underwritten in part by Concordia University St. Paul. You can learn more about Concordia University St. Paul at csp.edu.
Joining us today, the Reverend Dr. Matthew Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, a resident expert on Hermann Zassa as well. Pastor Harrison, welcome back.
Hey, good to be here.
So last time we got a bit of the history of Hermann Zassa's upbringing, the influences on him as not only as a youth, but also as a theologian and as a pastor. And we left off with him coming on a scholarship to the United States to studying at Hartford Seminary. Let's talk a little bit more about his time in the United States and where he goes from there.
Yes, he came to Hartford Seminary, which was a seminary of predecessor bodies of the UCC. Mm-hmm. And that's where the missionaries from the UCC, that's where the Prussian Union missionaries from Church of the Old Prussian Union, the largest Lutheran church when 1817 the prince made it one church with about 24 Reformed churches. And that union and a backlash are really the catalyst for the Missouri Synod. And either directly or indirectly, mostly indirectly, but still the catalyst. So these missionaries came over here and founded all kinds of institutions, evangelical institutions, which ended up in the UCC, and Hartford Seminary was one of them. Today, Hartford still exists. It's largely online program, and it's mostly a center for interreligious dialogue or something. So he goes to the U.S. and he writes a book called Amerikanisches Kirchentum and American Churchdom, which we don't translate that way, the American Church. It's been translated. And so in there, he basically sketches out what he sees in the American Church, and it's quite a shock to him, really. One thing that shocks him is the social gospel movement. Mm. And these are liberal Christians who aren't worried about, you know, atonement and the dogmas. They've been heavily influenced by Germans in the 19th century already. They're not worried about real presence of those kind of things, but they are worried about kind of the effects of the gospel, the effects of church. So they have, he notes special lighting that goes up and down when the pastor's speaking or not, and how the service is manipulated so that it elicits a certain feeling out of the audience. This is all quite strange to him. And its main emphasis, of course, is to bring about the social gospel, that is, social peace and social justice and kind of liberal postmillennial kind of view of reality. He also notes the status of Lutheranism, and he gives a little shout-out. He didn't at that time visit St. Louis, but he gives a little shout-out to the Missouri Synod. And mostly he's dealing with East Coast Lutherans who, by comparison to what he's dealt with, are pretty conservative in what became the LCA largely. And then he notes Roman Catholicism, and he says basically Rome, by adopting the Immaculate Conception dogma in the 1900s, 1870? The infallibility dogma was, I think, 1854, and the Immaculate Conception. That is, Mary was immaculately conceived without sin. And the Pope promulgated this dogma, which is irreformable according to Rome's public teachings, promulgated by a Pope as a dogma of faith, which is not based on the slightest passage of the Bible whatsoever. Nothing. I don't think it even quotes a passage of Scripture, but it's based especially on the dogma that Scripture is one very important tradition of dogma, but also councils can establish dogma, and also popes can establish dogma. And that dogma may only have some kind of kernel of it in the New Testament that the Pope pulls out and develops into a full dogma, allegedly. Well, Zassa notes that, and he says the only ones over against Rome, the social gospel people have lost the gospel, and the only other group that can possibly pose the question of truth to the Roman Catholic Church are the Lutherans. This dogma, as much as we respect our Catholic friends, and I do, and thank them for a great deal, pro-life movement and all kinds of other things, and I've met many true believers in Jesus in the Catholic Church, much as we appreciate, we must speak the truth, Zassa says, that this dogma of the Immaculate Conception, which asserts that every Christian is to believe, is false. It is false dogma. It is contrary to the gospel. He came back to Germany, and guess who reads his treatment of American church, of the American church? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, whose father taught at Humboldt University. Zassa was a student there, and whom Zassa was getting to know. So Zassa spends his first years in a couple of Berlin churches, short pastorates. Then he's a pastor in Oranienberg in the 20s. He becomes Sozialpfarrer, so he has to go take care of people that are ill or in the hospital or whatever. But the tragedy is, by that time, since the time of the Prussian Union, communion registrations have been declining every year since. So Zassa had a church with maybe 100 or 200 people in this huge church on a Sunday. He had a parish of 10,000. Because in the folks church, the state church, you just went to the police station when you moved to an area and you were registered with the church, whatever church that was. So he struggled with that reality. He also struggled because his senior pastor simply preached on one biblical text and one poetry text every Sunday. Well, he was a student, no doubt, of the crowd over at Berlin University. So, anyway, Zassa gets involved in the ecumenical movement in the late 20s, and he's brought by his buddy Adolf Deismann over to England and various places. He ends up taking part in seminars and he writes these great essays like Ho Kyrios, the Lord, that Jesus is Lord. And he explicates this way. He says, this is not about ethics. This is, we always hear evangelicals say, Jesus is your savior, but have you made him your Lord? By living a good life, or I suppose, obedient life. Well, Zassa explicates Jesus as Lord, and he says, look, Jesus is Lord means Jesus is Yahweh. That's the word for Yahweh in the Septuagint. Kyrios, Yahweh. Everyone who calls upon the name of Yahweh will be saved, Paul quotes in Romans 10, 9 and 10. And he writes about the church, Corpus Christi, the church is Christ. Where there is Christ, there is the church. He quotes the ancient theologian Ignatius, Ubi Christus, ibi ecclesia. Where there is Christ, there is the church. You want to find the church? Look for Christ. Where do you find Christ? His word, baptism, sacrament, absolution. That's where the church is. It's infallibly there. As Luther says, the church is never without the word of God, and the word of God is never without the church. And so these themes of sacrament, church become major themes already before he ends up at Erlangen. He gets the call to teach at Erlangen University in Bavaria. And just before he goes, he's ratted out by some Nazis because of things he's written in the past, like the one I read earlier.
Mm-hmm.
And they try to get in the way, but it was right in 1933. So it was right when the the new Nazi administrators were beginning to take over things. And I suspect the culture minister who allowed it from Bavaria probably was not a full-on Nazi. And so Sasse came to teach at Erlangen University and garner students and to concentrate on his topics. He was the historian, church history chair. And he suffers mightily. He loses a ton of weight during the war. His family suffers. He keeps his teaching going miraculously somehow. Some of it happened because there was another guy named Martin Sasse, who was a bishop, I think, in the Bavarian church, but he was a German Christian Nazi. And so they confused the two names. So I think he got confused with that. So he lectures during those years, and he says he lectures his students on Robespierre, whose name he met Hitler. And so he was always on the edge in those years. Can you imagine suffering that kind of thing for 12 years in your life? I can't imagine that. The war finally breaks, and it's gone. Hitler and this horrid regime are gone, like a foul stench in the bunker in 45. And there had been some contacts during the war, but immediately Sasse intensifies his contacts with his friends around the world. He had been open to a call, looked for a call. He had been called to Mount Airy Seminary of the LCA just prior to the war, but his passport was confiscated and he couldn't go. So he wasn't able to get out. When he traveled for the ecumenical movement around Europe, his passport was also then confiscated in the 30s, and he was forbidden from doing all that work with them. So after the war, there's a period of hopefulness. Now the church will have to be reordered again along with the state. Will this be the moment? Will the Lutherans finally stand up and say, we need a Lutheran church government if we're going to be Lutherans? Will they finally do it? And his bishop of Bavaria, Hans Meiser, was willing to do it. Meiser was tough. He'd been put under house arrest by the Nazis in Munich at the Market Church. And by the way, I knew one of Sasse's students who, as a young boy, when the bishop was in house arrest, not allowed to leave the premises because of the Nazis, was standing, Wolf Nabi. He passed away about a year or two ago, came onto the Missouri Synod roster in his late years. He was a child singing hymns to the bishop outside his window at night.
Oh, wow.
As a child. So he hoped that this real Lutheranism could be restored. And in 1947-48, he was made pro-rector, or the rector. He was made the head of Erlangen University because he was one of the few around that had absolutely clean slate regarding Nazism. So in the denazification process, they looked to him. He had a nervous breakdown in that period, I think, which is also very instructive for us. He was asked by the American authorities to give an evaluation of his colleagues and their relationships with the Nazis in the period. Althaus had been a bit pro early on. Ehlert had been pro early on, but Ehlert protected Sasse. He maintained his relationships with the party, but ended up protecting Sasse because of it. He didn't really believe it. But Sasse wrote an evaluation under the promise that it would be totally confidential. So he wrote an honest evaluation. Von Leeuwenhoek, who was there, who wrote the famous Theology of the Cross, said that Sasse did not write anything that was not true. And those documents got leaked.
Mm.
Zsa then, amidst everything, weight loss and everything else, has a nervous breakdown. He's in the train station in Munich one day, getting ready to travel. He passes out, wakes up weeks later in a sanitarium, having no idea what happened. Doctor told him, "You will never work again." When one of his friends' life, it was a life granny? I don't think so. Life Owlin, yeah, Life Owlin, the Menighetsfakultet faculty in Norway, was the seminary was moving toward women's ordination and falling apart. This poor man was writing Zsa about his problems in the early 70s, I think. And Zsa said, and the guy was obviously near or having a nervous breakdown, Zsa said, kind of humorously, "I was told myself that I would never work again, but the Lord had other plans." So then 1948, another tragedy. The EKD was formed, the Evangelische Kirche in Deutschland. And the German churches, the historic 11 Lutheran, truly Lutheran German state churches, all joined the EKD, including Zsa's own Bavarian church, much to his chagrin. And from that point on, he said the Lutheran church has died. And meanwhile, in Missouri, from St. Louis Seminary, we had men writing, encouraging the formation of the EKD. One of our professors, whose name I will refrain from mentioning, wrote to Hans Lilje, who was the bishop of the Hamburg Evangel of the, the Hanoverian Church, I believe. They took a vote not to join. They narrowly defeated the vote to join the EKD, which was a umbrella of Union Reformed Churches, and it was called a church. So they took a vote. They declined. Hans Lilje, the bishop, gets everybody out of the room, pulls a letter from his coat from an older Missourian, reads it, and it says, this isn't a church. There's nothing to keep you from joining this. And it kind of harkened back to the idea that the Missouri Synod is not a church. Well, the Synod is adiaphorous in many ways. You're an adiaphora. I am too. The studio is adiaphorous. But the fact that we have altars and pulpits that are in communion with each other is not, that is church.
Mm-hmm. We need to take a quick break, but we'll come back with more about Hermann Zsa with the Reverend Dr. Matthew Harrison. You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Sarah Golseth.
I'm Andy Bates.
Who am I? How has God gifted me? Where is God calling me to serve? Concordia University St. Paul helps students explore the answers to these questions. Through a Christ-centered Lutheran higher education, dedicated faculty, and engaging academic programs, CSP is here to walk alongside you in your educational journey. With more than 100 degree programs from undergraduate to graduate offered in person and online, CSP aims to prepare you for success however God calls you. Visit csp.edu to discover and engage your calling today.
Welcome back to The Coffee Hour. I'm Sarah Golseth.
I'm Andy Bates.
We're talking with the Reverend Dr. Matthew Harrison about the life and work of Hermann Zsa. And we're in the 30s and 40s talking about his theology and what happens after the war with his time in the United States and back in Germany. What happens then with his relationship with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod at that point?
Yeah, it's growing. You know, the EKID is formed in Germany. By the way, everything he predicted about it has come true. There was an acute question recently whether the VKD, Evangelical Lutheran body of churches, even need to continue to exist because everybody's just a big union church. But then he's coming into contact with Missouri. John Bankin, the president of the Missouri Synod, is writing him and asking his opinions on things. There are other Missourians have contacts here and there. The Bod Bowl meetings begin, and these are meetings with high-powered Germans of Ehlert and others, and the Missourians are really hoping they're going to have some influence on the future of this Lutheran group toward orthodoxy in the future. It turned out to be a pipe dream, but and Zasa was not favorable to that. He thought the decisions had been made. Now it was time to move on. Bankin wanted him to come to St. Louis, but it was clear a number of other people at the seminary did not. He came to visit in 1948, and he has very negative things to say about his experience visiting in 1948 at the St. Louis Seminary. He says, "I see black for this church." And that was looking at already the kind of ecumenical viewpoints of its leadership, which really was looking already toward what became the Seminex movement. So basically, and it would not have been, I don't think in retrospect, it would have been good for Zasa to come to St. Louis, because Zasa did not, certainly not in 1948, he certainly did not confess the absolute inerrancy of the scriptures. You know, he never denied any miracles or incarnation or anything meaningful like that, but he forever had difficulty. And it was precisely Martin Charlemagne who posed in 1957 to the Fall Faculty Forum that the Bible, which is inerrant for all matters of faith and life, contains errors. And Charlemagne did not make that up himself. Charlemagne got that all from Hermann Zasa, letter to Lutheran pastors, 1950. So Zasa ends up getting a call. One of his students was a student from Haybart, from Siegfried Haybart from South Australia. And he gets a call to Australia, 1948, 49, goes in 49, takes his wife, Charlotta, and two children. His dear wife never did like living in Australia. Dies in 1964, I believe. And so Zasa starts writing, already before leaving Germany, letters to Lutheran pastors. Briefe on Lutherischen Pastoren. And he ends up writing about 72 of these letters, which are topical, which deal with all kinds of aspects of the faith, the Word of God, baptism, Lord's Supper, what's the office of ministry, the ecumenical movement, on and on and on. Roman Catholicism, Second Vatican Council, which was going on at the time. He's corresponding with Carl Augustin Bea, who was head of the ecumenical department for the Roman Church at the time. So this period is lonely. He talks about his loneliness. He's constantly lonely. Already in the early 50s, he joins the union, the committee for the union of the two Lutheran churches in Australia. Both of them were born of the Prussian Union, late 1830s, emigrations. They had split, much like the Missouri Synod and the Iowa Synod. But he starts on the union committee. He brings the one side of the church a big shot of Book of Concord Lutheranism, and Luther just boom, and anti, you know, LWF, anti-union, anti-KD, which they needed badly. And so the dialogue goes on, which finally ends in a united church, which has tragically now departed from its original confession, much to Zasa's chagrin, if he knew it. But perhaps next time we can begin talking about Zasa's work there and how he relates to the increasing problems in the Missouri Synod in the 1950s, 60s.
Sounds like another great story. Our guest today, the Reverend Dr. Matthew Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Thanks for this great history on Hermann Zasa.
Yeah, thank you. It's kind of fun to remember some of this stuff.
You've been listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah is a production of KFUO. To support the Coffee Hour and KFUO Radio, visit KFUO.org. You can also text KFUO to 41444 or send an email to gifts@KFUO.org. And you can call us at 800-844-0524. KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.